We're going to talk about obstacles and hindrances, that things that keep people from receiving when you're ministering the new birth. Last week we discussed at length how to minister the new birth, how to lead a person to Christ, how to help a person receive the salvation that Jesus has already offered. Now this you must understand, you cannot save anybody. Are you listening? I said, you can't save anybody. God's not saving them either. Are you listening? They are receiving what God already provided 2,000 years ago. God provided salvation for the entire world when Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. He's not saving people today. People are hearing the gospel and they are believing it and they are receiving the salvation that God had already put in trust for them 2,000 years ago. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so you're not selling somebody anything. You're not giving somebody anything. What you are to do is to assist someone else in the receiving of it. Last Wednesday night, as we sat here and the word went forth, do you see how it's the word that will cause people to receive? Nancy received, you see, because of the word. She heard word that she'd never heard before in her traditional church, apparently. She just had never heard that word. She'd had the witness of other Christians, but all of a sudden the word came. The Holy Spirit quickened it to her, and she says, hey, man, that's me. I got to have it. And here we have a situation in Carolyn and Duke's home with Jill, and she received. And her mother was able to help her receive what God had provided for way, way back. All right, when you're ministering the new birth, when you're leading a person to Christ, they don't always go that smoothly. And there are obstacles to overcome, and there are hindrances to getting a person born again. First of all, you have an enemy. And what you are attempting to do, you see, is to take a child out of his kingdom and transfer it into the kingdom of God. And he does not release those children easily. Now, he will release them if they want to go. He has to. He must obey the word of God. He must let them go. But he's not going to let them go without a fight. He's not going to let them go without some determination. And so there are some obstacles and some hindrances, and I want to discuss a few of them tonight. The first one is, I'm going to call it no repentance. The way it comes out is, I'm okay. Now, if a person gives you an I'm okay, you're not going to lead them to Christ, you see, without something other than what we have shared already. If the person says, I'm okay, what is lacking? What has not happened yet? Conviction. Conviction of what? The sinful condition, unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whose job is it to convict the unbeliever of the sin of unbelief? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what do you do then when you encounter somebody that says, well, that's all right for you. I'm real happy for you that you've been born again. You know, it's wonderful. I see that it's made a great difference in your life. It's really terrific. But I'm okay. I don't really need that. It's okay if it's for you, but, you know, you go your way and I'll go mine. But we're going to the same place. Unfortunately, that's not true, but that's what they think. How do you get that changed? What can you do?
Prayer.
Prayer. That's what you do. You pray and you ask the Lord to begin to convict powerfully that person by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do it, and that's not our work. We've discussed that at great length. And so for us to come down on that, well, now, don't you understand, mama, or don't you understand, wife, or don't you understand, son, that all these things you're doing are wrong? Don't you know that you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't cuss, you shouldn't wear your hair long, you shouldn't wear your hair short, you shouldn't go to movies, you shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't have unforgiveness in your life. You should go to church all the time. See, that's not going to lead anybody to Christ, is it? That's going to drive them away. I mean, it wouldn't lead me to Christ. And it won't lead anybody else either. That's not our job. Our responsibility is to pray in that case and ask the Lord to convict that person of unbelief by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that you can do, if the person is open, and you must be sensitive to this, and that is you can share the word. Now, what kind of word would you share? The person thinks he's okay. What kind of word would you share? All right, Romans 3 what? What is it? Quickly now. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right, Romans 3:23 says what? What's it say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, and you can also share, these are not generally used, but it's a good one, out of 1 John, in the very first chapter, the 8th verse, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So 1 John verses 8, 9, and 10, that passage in there are good passages. If the person is really open to know what God thinks about his situation, if he's rebellious and I'm okay, I don't want to have anything to do with that garbage, then you go to your knees. You go to your knees and forget the rest of it. You wait until conviction comes. If the person is really open, though, and wants to know why you feel the way you do, then take them and share some of these scriptures. All right, suppose you run into a person that says, I'm okay, I was saved when I was 12. But you know that the life is not bearing any fruit that befits repentance. You know that there's absolutely no interest in spiritual things. There is the fruit that grows on that tree. Jesus said that a good tree will not produce bad fruit, a bad tree will not produce good fruit. And so when every time you go to touch that tree, you get a handful of thorns. And you know that the fruit that's coming off that tree is thorns and briars and thistles, and it's not good fruit. But the person says, I'm okay, I was saved when I was a child. What are you going to do with that? Are you still there in 1 John? Remember, we said first of all that you would pray and ask for the Spirit of God to convict. But if the person is open, you can share these verses out of 1 John chapter 2. Chances are that when you share these verses, the person will not receive them immediately. As a matter of fact, you may even take open rebuke because of it. But the word does not return void. It always accomplishes what God intended. All right, verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. How do you know if you're born again? Your life will start to line up with this word. If your life doesn't line up with this word, then I wonder what experience you've really had. You see, regardless of how long ago you had it. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, in other words, I know Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, that's strong language, but it's God's word. If we say, I'm a Christian, but we do not bear fruit befitting a Christian, I'm talking about what the Bible says, not about what men think we ought to do, what God's word says we ought to do, as far as the commandments are concerned. Then the word says that we're lying. We're lying. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, that is, obeys the word of God. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. How do you know if you're in Christ? You keep his commandments. Does that mean that you're perfect and you never ever sin? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. But it means that your objective and your desire and the fruit that emits from your life is obedience to the scriptures and to the word of God. So that's some scripture that you can use for that kind of a person. All right, now we're going to move along because I've got a number of them I want to handle tonight. Another one that you might run into is guilt. And it'll come out like this. I'm not good enough. Yes, I see what he's done for you. It's beautiful. The relationship that you have with God, honey, is wonderful. But I couldn't have it. I'm just not good enough. He just wouldn't do that for me. The weight of guilt is so heavy on the person that they cannot receive. It's caused by sin. It's caused by erroneous teaching. For example, there's much bad teaching. And oftentimes, people who have never received any spiritual instruction at all are easier to minister to than people who have grown up in the church and have not been saved, because they have so much bad teaching. And you have to start from, you have to unlearn that and then begin to pick up the new. In Ezekiel 33, I'm just going to give you one example here. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse number 20. I've just picked this at random to give you an example of what I mean. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You know, the devil knows this Bible too. He knows it better than most believers, and he knows it way better than anybody who is not a believer. And it's amazing how frequently the devil will take a person into this word and show him one verse of Scripture or one passage of Scripture in order to bring him into bondage. Now you see, if you take that verse and just lift that verse right out, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I've sinned. I've been so awful, you don't know the things I've done. I can't even begin to tell you all the wickedness that I... There's no way that God could ever forgive me of all that stuff. People feel that way. They talk, you know, and they begin to talk like that. All right, when you see that thing has been lifted completely out of context. Look at the 21st verse. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He'll not die. But most folks, you see, have only heard verse 20. And they never heard 21. And they never heard 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, said the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And they've heard a message preached, maybe the only time they were ever in a church service, one time, long time ago. And they heard a message preached, and it was condemnation, and preached maybe with this kind of a text, you see. And the balance was not given, and that thing stuck down on the inside of their spirit. And now you're trying to minister salvation to them, the new birth. And they say, I'm not good enough. God will never receive me. I can't get saved. Now, I've seen this in trying to minister the new birth to people, and it's not easy to overcome. What can you do with it? It's caused by sin, bad teaching, and lack of the word. Those three, maybe others, but those three primarily. What you can do with it is go to the word. Go first of all to 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, God is quick to make us pay. What's it say? He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. You see, if we confess our sins, if we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I've been a miserable, wretched sinner. You know, I've done so many wrong things, and there's no reason for you to forgive me except that you love me, and you said in your word that if I asked you to, you would. And it says he takes all of them. And he forgives it all. So the first thing you do is you get the person to make confession of their sin, open confession, and to believe God for his forgiveness. The second thing you do is share the word to produce faith. This person is operating in unbelief. You see, he doesn't have enough word in him to know what to believe. He doesn't have anything to base his faith on. So you go to the word and you begin to share a word that will encourage him and produce faith. The Bible says that the hearing of faith is produced, cometh by hearing the word. The next thing you do is get your person to confess the word and not his feelings. You get him to begin to confess what God said about him rather than how he feels. Yes, he feels guilty, but God says he's forgiven. And so let's begin to confess forgiveness instead of guilt. Do you see? Proverbs 18 says that a man's belly should be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And if you want to change how he feels on the inside, change what he's speaking. Change the seed that he's showing. And then fourthly, You remember those verses in Romans 8 about condemnation. Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 33 and 34, who shall lay any charge at God's elect? It's God that justifies, and so on. All right, the third one, you stop me now if I'm going too fast. The third one is a feeling of fatalism, and it comes out like this. It's similar to this one, but it's not exactly the same. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for me. Now, this is a person who sincerely wants to be saved, but feels like he's too far gone. Again, you have a problem that's caused by sin or by bad teaching. Now, I want to give you, these are the kinds of verses now that people will use, that the devil has used on them to keep them in bondage. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now, you'll run into this with people who have been raised in the church, and they've heard some of this preaching down over, they've heard the preaching of condemnation, you see, and keeping the people in subjection. And when you try to minister to them, some of these people know more word than you do. And it's not easy to minister to a person in that condition, because every time you give them something, they give you another word, you see, that's completely opposite. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou that to that, so on and so forth. Verse number 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. You see there, Judas repented. Now, it says he repented, didn't it? Did it say that in verse 3? It says Judas repented. Well, why didn't God receive his repentance? Why did he go out and hang himself? Huh? No, it's not too late for him. He didn't repent. He didn't repent. Now, how do I know he didn't repent? Huh? Because he hanged himself, that's right. If he repented, what'd God say he would do? He'd forgive him. It didn't matter how the crime, what the crime was. Now, go over to John 6. You see how easy, though, it is to get sucked in on that. And people have preached sermons on that passage of Scripture. You see there, it's possible to repent, and it's too late for you, and God won't receive you, and so you must be careful you don't ever get into that kind of a situation. And that's a lie. It's never too late. I don't care what you've done. It's never too late. Okay? Never too late. All right, John chapter 6. Let's share the 37th verse, the words of Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, except Judas. Doesn't say except Judas, does it? Doesn't say except anybody. It says if a man comes to Jesus sincerely in his heart, that there's no way that he'll be cast out. It's impossible. Jesus can't lie. You see? Judas did not really repent. He was sorry for what he did. He was sorry for what he did. He felt the guilt of that money, but he didn't turn from his sin. He just wanted to get rid of the money. Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews, chapter number, let's see where that is. Chapter 12. This is another scripture that people use. You will encounter this among people who have been in church long times. Verse number 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now here's the picture of this man Esau, crying, bawling, wailing tears. sorry for what he had done, but he could not find a place of repentance. Why couldn't he find a place of repentance? Because he wasn't really sorry for what he had done, he was only sorry for the result of it. You ever met anybody like that? I see it all the time. See? Don't like the result, but if had the opportunity, would do it again. That's not repentance. You understand the difference? Okay, Esau couldn't find any repentance. Esau couldn't find any, you see? Because he wasn't really repentant in heart. He just, he felt the difficulty. He felt heavy because of what he had done, but he wasn't really repentant. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Now, I want you to remember this. Person says, I'm too far gone. It's no hope for me, no use for me. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 39. He said, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only way that you're going to get a person free from this kind of bondage, it is a spiritual bondage. It's the devil's lie, which has taken this scripture through a well-intending person and caused that person to come into a position of bondage, into chains. The only way you're going to break those chains is with the Word of God, because that's where God's power is in the Word. All right, there are many places, but here's just one. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death. And that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now go over to Acts 9, verse 1. Now this is Saul the Pharisee. He was about as mean a cat as there was in that day. He was destroying, virtually single-handedly destroying, the church of Jesus Christ every way he could. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in other words, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, what did Saul do when he spoke? What did he do? He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, didn't he? Isn't that what he did? How do you get saved? You confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You believe in your heart that he's alive, and you confess him as Lord. Is that what Paul said in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10? What did Saul do here? He said, Lord, Jesus is Lord. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, what condition was Saul's heart? It was soft towards God. He loved God. He thought he was doing right, you see, by going on doing all of these wicked things. And when he was confronted with the living Jesus, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, here was a man that was about as far gone as far as his crimes as any man ever lived. But the Lord received him and then used him to do a mighty work. So don't let anybody tell you about Judas. Don't you let anybody tell you about Esau. Don't you let them tell you about anybody in the Scripture, but what you take them to Acts and show them Saul. God's Word says that he's no respecter of persons. What he did for one, he'll do for another, depending on the condition of the heart. There is nobody who's too far gone. Nobody. You remember the thief on the cross, okay? Don't forget about him. And one other thing, as you're talking about people like this and ministering to people like that, it's proper for you to pray and just ask God for a manifestation of his love. People that are in this condition, I'm not good enough or I'm too far gone, are folks that have not experienced the love of God. They don't know what God's love is like. You pray and ask the Spirit of the Lord to just manifest his love to that person. I'll tell you, once you get touched with the love of God, I mean, experience the love of God, all the rest of that garbage just go out the window. And so that's one thing that you can do there. All right, let's go to another one, which is, this one is the unpardonable sin. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've blasphemed. Most times that's what they say. Sometimes they'll say, I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Now, you know the scripture over in Matthew 12, where Jesus discusses the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's much misunderstanding about what that sin really is. Jesus did say that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that there is no forgiveness in this life or the next. That's true. I don't know if I've ever encountered anybody who has actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit and knew it. I don't think I've ever encountered anybody like that. I've encountered many people who were convinced they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and who had not. Now, I'm going to tell you why I know they haven't. If a person truly desires to come to the Lord, he has not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's how you tell. If he really wants to come. Otherwise, Jesus could not fulfill his promise in John 6:37. We just read it. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He would be obligated to cast them out, you see, if they had committed the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So a person that says, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, God won't receive me, and I want to come to the Lord, it's like oil and water. They won't mix. You see, it doesn't fit. If you have committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you will have absolutely no interest in spiritual things. Now, how do I know that? Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 12, this is very important, and this will help you understand this. Now, while you're turning, let me just explain to you quickly what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing to the devil the works of the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll read Matthew chapter 12 very carefully, you will see that on that day, Jesus cast some demons out of a boy who was dumb, couldn't speak. And the Jewish religious leaders of that day accused him of casting out devils by the prince of devils. They said, you're under demonic power and you're using demon power to cast these devils out. And he told them that it was impractical what they were saying, house divided against itself is going to fall and all that kind of thing. And then he went on to say, you better be careful what it is that you're saying here. You can blaspheme me all you want and still be forgiven of it. But don't you ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because you can never be forgiven of that in this life or the next. What's he talking about? You do not attribute to the devil the works of God. What God is doing, be very careful that you do. If you don't understand what it is, see, that's why in this move of the Holy Spirit of God, God's pouring his Spirit out and great supernatural things are happening, and there are those that want to attribute these things to the devil. They say, oh, that's the work of the devil. That is dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground. And it's very proper to warn a person, you know, in love, that they need to be careful. Yes, it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. When they come to the place where they have actually committed that, I don't know. Only God knows that. And I'm not concerned about judging, but I am concerned about warning. Okay, John 12. Now look at this scripture now in light of what we have just shared, and you will see how clear this is. Verse 37, John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. In other words, the Holy Spirit through him did very many miracles, but they would not believe that it was the Spirit of God. That the saying of Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled. In other words, this is the fulfilling of that prophecy. Which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Do you see the words, could not? Because that Isaiah said again in another place, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God's word says that anybody that comes to him in the name of Jesus, he must receive, he will receive, and he will forgive. And he says here, anybody that has committed the unpardonable sin, their heart will be so hard, their eyes will be so blinded, that they will not be able to understand, they will not want to be forgiven, because if they came and asked me to, I'd have to forgive them. Do you see that? Do you understand it? Now, if a person wants forgiveness, he has not committed the unpardonable sin. It's impossible to do so. So it's not something that we encounter very frequently, someone who actually has, because the people that have, God's already given them over to a reprobate mind, you see? They're not shopping around for faith in Christ. They're not interested in faith in Christ. They're not interested in forgiveness. Their hearts are already hardened. Their consciences are already seared. And so if you encounter that in ministry, there isn't anybody, you see, who's too far gone. There isn't anybody who really wants to be saved who cannot be. If a person wants to be, they can be. That is the important thing, and that's what I want you to be sure you see. All right, now, the next one is, I've encountered this a few times. It's a trying circumstance when you encounter it, and it's a person who begs, and it goes like this: "Please, oh please, God, forgive me of my sins. Oh please, God, I'm such a miserable, rotten sinner. Oh please, God. Please, God," and the tears begin to flow, and the anguish and the agony that's on the face, and, "Oh, please, God, I can't go on another day. You must forgive me, God." Now, I've seen that happen. Some of you may have as well. That's begging the Father, you see, for his forgiveness. And it's based also on a lack of the Word. It's based on bad teaching. It's based on tradition in place of the Word. And there's only one way I know to stop that, and that's to go to the Word and get it straightened out. And a good place to start is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, after you've shared the Word, do this. Have the person begin to thank God with his mouth. Stop begging and thank the Lord. Start saying, "Thank you, Father, for forgiving my sins. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus bore the price. Thank you." First thing you know, they'll begin to believe it down in their heart, and they get the release. One case in particular that I remember, that it was like instant. Just instant. I quoted the verse of Scripture and said to the lady, I said, "Now, do you believe that God meant that when he said it in his Word?" She says, "Yes." And I said, "Well, go on, thank him. He's already forgiven you. Just give him thanks for it." She started to thank him. First thing you know, the tears kept coming, but they were tears of joy. Her face just lit. It was like a gloomy old dark cloud, and it just lit up like, and the Spirit of God just came. I could almost see it. I mean, not physically, but in the Spirit, I could almost see the Spirit of God just coming into her heart when she began to thank. You see, faith began to be released, and she received the Lord. She was born again. And a few minutes later, she's baptized in the Holy Ghost. But if we hadn't got past that impasse, she never would have received anything. God is not honoring begging. He's only honoring what? Faith. He's only honoring faith. So that's the way you take care of the beggar. All right? How about the person who is just in unbelief, and it comes out like this: "I just can't believe. I want to, but I can't believe." Now, you may need to minister some deliverance. You may have to minister deliverance. How do you know if you have to minister deliverance? You stop and pray, and you say, "Lord, is there a demon here? Do I need to minister deliverance, or what do I do?" Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And if deliverance is necessary, this is the way you handle it. Now, you're ministering to somebody who is not saved. Let's assume the person doesn't know anything about the supernatural. It's not necessary for you to instruct them on the devil, on demons, on unbelief, or any of that. This is the way you do it. Can I use you? You said, I'm going to do something here that you may not understand what I'm doing, but it's all right. You trust me, don't you? Yeah. I'm going to speak to someone other than you. Now, what I'm saying now is I'm not saying to you. So you just kind of relax and let me take care of this. All right. Now, you foul spirit of unbelief, now you come out of this woman. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Come out in Jesus' name. Okay, now, And just go on about your business. See, you take care of it, but you better prepare her a little bit. Or she's, you know, she's not going to know what's going on. But you don't have to give her a lecture on deliverance. You don't have to go through all that on deliverance. It doesn't matter if she understands all that. All you do is you just set her at ease, you see, or the person that you're ministering to. You just set them at ease and go on and take care of it and then go on. Now, you don't wait for some great manifestation. You don't wait for her to fall on the floor writhing, you see, or puking out some kind of a demon manifestation. The Word says that when you command them to come out, they come out. Is that right? So you command them to come out and go on about your business. See, that's the way you do it. If there's a manifestation, that's fine. She may start to cough, or she may excuse herself and go to the bathroom or something, spit something up. You know, those things happen. If it does, you don't be too concerned about it. Just make sure she comes back and then go on and pick up where you were. All right, deliverance sometimes is needed there. The Spirit of God will show you when to do so. You just remember that it's the name of Jesus that has the authority in it. All right, it's the name of Jesus. Then after you identify the specific area of doubt, where is this unbelief? I can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I can't believe that God really loves me. I can't believe that He would really forgive me of my sins. I can't believe that I can really be a new creature on the inside. I don't really believe there's a heaven. I don't really believe there's a hell. You see, you must identify where is the unbelief. There's no sense in you going at this thing with a shotgun. You just blow the house full of holes. Find out exactly where the problem is and go after that one, you see. Just the person says, I just can't believe. Well, can't believe what? Find out where that is, and then go to the Word. The Word will dispel the doubt. The Word is the light that drives the darkness out. The only way that you're going to get a person free from this kind of bondage, it is a spiritual bondage. It's the devil's lie, which has taken this scripture through a well-intending person and caused that person to come into a position of bondage, into chains. The only way you're going to break those chains is with the Word of God, because that's where God's power is in the Word. All right, there are many places, but here's just one. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death. And that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now go over to Acts 9, verse 1. Now this is Saul the Pharisee. He was about as mean a cat as there was in that day. He was destroying, virtually single-handedly destroying, the church of Jesus Christ every way he could. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in other words, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, what did Saul do when he spoke? What did he do? He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, didn't he? Isn't that what he did? How do you get saved? You confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You believe in your heart that He's alive, and you confess Him as Lord. Is that what Paul said in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10? What did Saul do here? He said, Lord, Jesus is Lord. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, what condition was Saul's heart? It was soft towards God. He loved God. He thought he was doing right, you see, by going on doing all of these wicked things. And when he was confronted with the living Jesus, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, here was a man that was about as far gone as far as his crimes as any man ever lived. But the Lord received him and then used him to do a mighty work. So don't let anybody tell you about Judas. Don't you let anybody tell you about Esau. Don't you let them tell you about anybody in the Scripture, but what you take them to Acts and show them Saul. God's Word says that he's no respecter of persons. What he did for one, he'll do for another, depending on the condition of the heart. There is nobody who's too far gone. Nobody. You remember the thief on the cross, okay? Don't forget about him. And one other thing, as you're talking about people like this and ministering to people like that, it's proper for you to pray and just ask God for a manifestation of his love. People that are in this condition, I'm not good enough or I'm too far gone, are folks that have not experienced the love of God. They don't know what God's love is like. You pray and ask the Spirit of the Lord to just manifest his love to that person. I'll tell you, once you get touched with the love of God, I mean, experience the love of God, all the rest of that garbage just go out the window. And so that's one thing that you can do there. All right, let's go to another one, which is, this one is the unpardonable sin. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've blasphemed. Most times that's what they say. Sometimes they'll say, I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Now, you know the scripture over in Matthew 12, where Jesus discusses the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's much misunderstanding about what that sin really is. Jesus did say that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that there is no forgiveness in this life or the next. That's true. I don't know if I've ever encountered anybody who has actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit and knew it. I don't think I've ever encountered anybody like that. I've encountered many people who were convinced they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and who had not. Now, I'm going to tell you why I know they haven't. If a person truly desires to come to the Lord, he has not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's how you tell. If he really wants to come. Otherwise, Jesus could not fulfill his promise in John 6:37. We just read it. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He would be obligated to cast them out, you see, if they had committed the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So a person that says, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, God won't receive me, and I want to come to the Lord, it's like oil and water. They won't mix. You see, it doesn't fit. If you have committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you will have absolutely no interest in spiritual things. Now, how do I know that? Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 12. This is very important, and this will help you understand this. Now, while you're turning, let me just explain to you quickly what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing to the devil the works of the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll read Matthew chapter 12 very carefully, you will see that on that day, Jesus cast some demons out of a boy who was dumb, couldn't speak. And the Jewish religious leaders of that day accused him of casting out devils by the prince of devils. They said, you're under demonic power and you're using demon power to cast these devils out. And he told them that they couldn't. It was impractical what they were saying. House divided against itself is going to fall and all that kind of thing. And then he went on to say, you better be careful what it is that you're saying here. You can blaspheme me all you want and still be forgiven of it. But don't you ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because you can never be forgiven of that in this life or the next. What's he talking about? You do not attribute to the devil the works of God. What God is doing, be very careful that you do. If you don't understand what it is, see, that's why in this move of the Holy Spirit of God, God's pouring his Spirit out and great supernatural things are happening, and there are those that want to attribute these things to the devil. Oh, that's the work of the devil. That is dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground. And it's very proper to warn a person, you know, in love. Okay, John 12. Now look at this scripture now in light of what we have just shared, and you will see how clear this is. Verse 37, John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. In other words, the Holy Spirit through him did very many miracles, but they would not believe that it was the Spirit of God. That the saying of Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled. In other words, this is the fulfilling of that prophecy, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Do you see the words, could not? Because that Isaiah said again in another place, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God's word says that anybody that comes to him in the name of Jesus, he must receive, he will receive, and he will forgive. And he says here, anybody that has committed the unpardonable sin, their heart will be so hard, their eyes will be so blinded, that they will not be able to understand, they will not want to be forgiven, because if they came and asked me to, I'd have to forgive them. Do you see that? Do you understand it? Now, if a person wants forgiveness, he has not committed the unpardonable sin. It's impossible to do so. I won't call it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but it's sure in that same general area. Yeah, it's sure in that same general area. That was his experience. The devil said, Jesus is playing you for a sucker. You've committed the unpardonable sin. You're not going to heaven. You're going to serve him all your life, and then you're going to hell in the end. So, it's not something that we encounter very frequently, someone who actually has, because the people that have, God's already given them over to a reprobate mind, you see? They're not shopping around for faith in Christ. They're not interested in faith in Christ. They're not interested in forgiveness. Their hearts are already hardened. Their consciences are already seared. And so if you have that, if you encounter that in ministry, there isn't anybody, you see, who's too far gone. There isn't anybody who really wants to be saved who cannot be. If a person wants to be, they can be. That is the important thing, and that's what I want you to be sure you see. All right, now, the next one is, I've encountered this a few times. It's a trying circumstance when you encounter it, and it's a person who begs. And it goes like this. Please, oh please, God. God, forgive me of my sins. Oh please, God, I'm such a miserable, rotten sinner. Oh please, God. Please, God. And the tears begin to flow, and the anguish and the agony that's on the face. And, oh please, God. Please, God, I can't go on another day. You must forgive me, God. Now, I've seen that happen. Some of you may have as well. That's begging the Father, you see, for his forgiveness. And it's based also on a lack of the word. It's based on bad teaching. It's based on tradition in place of the word. And there's only one way I know to stop that, and that's to go to the word and get it straightened out. And a good place to start is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, after you've shared the word, do this. Have the person begin to thank God with his mouth. Stop begging and thank the Lord. Start saying, thank you, Father, for forgiving my sins. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus bore the price. Thank you. First thing you know, they'll begin to believe it down in their heart, and they get the release. One case in particular that I remember, that it was like instant. Just instant. I quoted the verse of Scripture and said to the lady, I said, now, do you believe that God meant that when he said it in his word? She says, yes. And I said, well, go on, thank him. He's already forgiven you. Just give him thanks for it. She started to thank him. First thing you know, the tears kept coming, but they were tears of joy. Her face just lit. It was like a gloomy old dark cloud, and it just lit up like, and the Spirit of God just came. I could almost see it. I mean, not physically, but in the Spirit. I could almost see the Spirit of God just coming into her heart when she began to thank. You see, faith began to be released, and she received the Lord. She was born again. And a few minutes later, she's baptized in the Holy Ghost. But if we hadn't got past that impasse, she never would have received anything. God is not honoring begging. He's only honoring what? Faith. He's only honoring faith. So that's the way you take care of the beggar. All right? How about the person who is just in unbelief, and it comes out like this? I just can't believe. I want to, but I can't believe. Now, you may need to minister some deliverance. You may have to minister deliverance. How do you know if you have to minister deliverance? You stop and pray, and you say, Lord, Is there a demon here? Do I need to minister deliverance? Or what do I do? Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And if deliverance is necessary, this is the way you handle it. Now, you're ministering to somebody who is not saved. Let's assume the person doesn't know anything about the supernatural. It's not necessary for you to instruct them on the devil, on demons, on unbelief, or any of that. This is the way you do it. Can I use you? You're saying, I'm going to do something here that you may not understand what I'm doing, but it's all right. You trust me, don't you? Yeah. I'm going to speak to someone other than you. Now, what I'm saying now is I'm not saying to you. So you just kind of relax and let me take care of this. All right. Now, you foul spirit of unbelief, now you come out of this woman. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Come out in Jesus' name. Okay, now you just go on about your business. See, you take care of it, but you better prepare her a little bit. Or she's not going to know what's going on. But you don't have to give her a lecture on deliverance. You don't have to go through all that on deliverance. It doesn't matter if she understands all that. All you do is you just set her at ease, you see, or the person that you're ministering to. You just set them at ease and go on and take care of it and then go on. Now, you don't wait for some great manifestation. You don't wait for her to fall on the floor writhing, you see, or puking out some kind of a demon manifestation. The Word says that when you command them to come out, they come out. Is that right? So you command them to come out and go on about your business. See, that's the way you do it. If there's a manifestation, that's fine. She may start to cough, or she may excuse herself and go to the bathroom or something, spit something up. You know, those things happen. If it does, you don't be too concerned about it. Just make sure she comes back and then go on and pick up where you were. All right. Deliverance sometimes is needed there. The Spirit of God will show you when to do so. You just remember that it's the name of Jesus that has the authority in it. All right. It's the name of Jesus. Then after you identify the specific area of doubt, where is this unbelief? I can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I can't believe that God really loves me. I can't believe that He would really forgive me of my sins. I can't believe that I can really be a new creature on the inside. I don't really believe there's a heaven. I don't really believe there's a hell. You see, you must identify where is the unbelief. There's no sense in you going at this thing with a shotgun. You just blow the house full of holes. Find out exactly where the problem is and go after that one, you see. Just the person says, I just can't believe. Well, can't believe what? Find out where that is and then go to the Word. The Word will dispel the doubt. The Word is the light that drives the darkness out. You have a question? Okay, then you go back to this one. See? You must find the specific area. Remember that. You continue to share the Word. Regardless of what she says and what she thinks, you continue to share the Word. Even if she poo-poos it, or if she contradicts it, the Word will always prosper. You get the Word in. Do you remember what we said? That there were three people involved in the new birth. One was the Holy Ghost to convict. You were the witness to share the Word and the testimony, and it was up to the person to receive. You can't save them. Your responsibility is to share the Word. The Word has power in itself to cause salvation to come. Share the Word anyway. You share the Word. There are a lot of people that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's all right. That doesn't make any difference. You don't condemn them for that. You just share the Word. You just keep sharing it. You'd be surprised how it works. It goes right down on the inside. The Word is a spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. See, it's alive. And it'll go down there. They don't even know what's happening to them. But the Word of God will go down on the inside, and it will start to produce down there. First thing you know, they'll change the way they're thinking. And they don't even know why they changed. They don't know why all of a sudden they begin to feel differently about it. They don't know why. You keep giving them the Word any way you can. People need to be instructed on faith and how to believe. There's very little teaching in the traditional church about that. And most people are waiting for God to do everything when we know that we must reach out and appropriate by faith. Okay, now remember that faith is absolutely necessary. Hebrews 11:6. How many of you can quote Hebrews 11:6? Can you start on it? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't come to God unless you believe that he exists and that he'll receive you. You can't come unless you believe that. And there's only one way you're ever going to believe it, and that is to get this word. So you must. See, salvation comes purely by faith. Unbelief is just will prevent you from coming. All right, another one is similar, and it comes out like this. I'm afraid. Fear. All right, now just like unbelief, you may need deliverance. You may need to minister deliverance. I think I shared with you about a lady that Lois administered to some years ago. And it came out just exactly like that. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'm afraid. Well, we'll take care of that. Just sit quietly and don't mind what I'm doing. And she went on bound to fear and then began to minister to the lady again. She received Christ and went on and had a real new birth with the Lord. All right, so deliverance may be needed, but you must identify the specific area of fear. These are some of the things that might come up. I'm afraid it won't take. I've heard that many times. I've done this before and nothing ever happened. See, I'm afraid. That's a fear. It's a fear. Now, how would you counter that? Testimony, all right, the word of your testimony, what has happened to you, that it is real, that you can have a real experience with the Lord. How else? What word could you use? Okay, that's all right. All right, more specific than that. Yeah, how about Revelation 3:20? What does Revelation 3:20 say? What's it say, please? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I will come in. Now, Jesus, friend, said he will come in. Now, are you calling him a liar? That's what you're saying when you say, I'm afraid he won't come, I'm afraid it won't take. You're calling him a liar. Now, do you really think he lied? Now, if he does, you got another problem. But that will help that, you see. He says, I'll come. He means it. He will come. John 6:37 again. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's one of my favorite verses. Yeah? Yes, they can. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Before the evening is out, we're going to share some of that. Yes, they can. If you're interested in knowing more about that, there's much scripture on that. And I would say only this, it's not that they lose it as if to say that it can be taken away. They can turn away from it, or they can throw it away. And there's a tape in our tape list called Once Saved, Always Saved? ? And there's some excellent scripture there, and it's very carefully gone through. If you have a question about what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about eternal security? Is that a good Bible doctrine? It is, but we are eternally secure, but not in the way that it's generally preached. And we'll talk a little bit about backsliders here in just a moment. All right, fear again. It won't take. We talked about that one. How about this one? I'll lose my friends.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah's right. Most of them aren't worth keeping. In their present condition, I mean. You know. I'll lose my friends. All right, that one is not as difficult, but how about this one? I'll lose my husband. I'll lose my wife. I'll lose my daddy. I'll lose my grandpappy. I'll lose my job. I'm afraid. See, this all comes under an umbrella of fear. All right, what kind of word can you supply to answer that one? I'm going to lose my friends and my relatives. Where would you go to the scripture to handle that? What is it? What is that one? Okay, from Sunday. From Sunday morning's message. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. All right, that won't give a whole lot of comfort, but it does. But it will explain the situation. You can go to Luke 9:26. It says that he that is ashamed of me and of my words, so will I also be ashamed when I come in the power of my Father and the glory of his kingdom. All right, who you want to put first? You can put your friends, your family first. You can put the Lord first. But the verses I really like are Mark 10, 28, 29, and 30. Those verses say, Peter came and he said, Master, he said, we've left everything for you. We've left houses and lands and family and everything. And Jesus said, there's no man that have ever left houses, wives, children, mothers, fathers, any of that. But what I will restore to him a hundredfold in this life, houses, lands, wives, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and eternal life. Mark 10, 28 through 30. That's the promise of Jesus. That's the promise of Jesus. Yes, you may very well lose these friends, but God's going to give you 100 times more and better ones. That's his promise. He'll surely do it. Okay. How about this one? I won't measure up as a Christian. I'm not strong enough. I can't make it. That's a fear, isn't it? Where would you go to handle, where would you get some scripture for that one? Think. His grace is sufficient for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How about Ephesians 6? 10, which says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How about Ephesians 3:20 that says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power which worketh in us. What makes you strong? It's his power in us. No, you can't be a Christian without his help, but he didn't expect you to do that, you see. You are strong in him. Excuse me. He's able to keep that which is committed unto him. Out of the book of Philippians, I believe, the very first chapter. How about Acts 1:8? Let's go on and get you born again, husband or wife or daughter or whatever. And then I'm going to give you some more good news. God's got a gift for you. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now go on and do it. Let's just go ahead and receive Christ. Then I'm going to show you how to get the power package. You see how you do that? Don't forget that he has not left us comfortless. He said, I'm going to send the comforter to you. I'm going to send you the powerhouse to fill you, to enable you to live the Christian life. You're going to be strong in my power, not yours. All right, remember that. All right, how about this one? I didn't feel anything. Did you ever hear that one? How many of you felt something when you were saved? About a third of you. How many felt nothing? How many aren't sure? How many aren't going to raise your hands then, no matter what I ask you? I asked you before if you all knew the Lord. Out there, everybody has their hand up in the air. But when I say how many of you felt something, only about a third of you did. How about the rest of you? Didn't you get good and saved? Of course you did. On what power? On the power of the Word, not the power of your feelings, you see. And you go into the scriptures and you begin to share 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says that while we look not at the things that are seen, but those that are unseen. Okay? Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of our works. It doesn't depend on our feeling. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not feelings that cause you to be saved, because you can feel saved one day and the next day feel lost. No matter how you feel, if you obey the Word of God and do what God's told you to do in your Word, in His Word, then you are saved. So your salvation doesn't depend on how you feel. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6, and this is where a discussion of what faith really is helpful. And then encourage the person to confess aloud the Word. For example, John 1, 12. So how many of you know what John 1, 12 says? For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How about John 5:24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. How about 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13? He that hath the Son hath life. And so you begin to confess those verses. Have the person confess those verses. Begin to speak them aloud, and the feeling will come. You see, over in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said that if any man come unto me and receive me, I and my Father will come to him and make our house inside him. Any of you have people living in your house that you don't know about? Is there anybody living in your houses that you're not aware of? They're there secretly? You can't have somebody living in your house but what you know about it. If Jesus Christ is living inside you, beloved, you're going to know it. You will know it. You don't always find it out the first day, though. Sometimes it takes a little time, you see, for that to begin to manifest as you confess what he has said about you. If you've received him, you've become a child of God. That's just the way it is. That's his word. All right, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, all of those kinds of things will keep a person from getting saved. It's an obstacle and a hindrance. And in Mark's gospel, the 11th chapter, the 25th and 26th verse, the word of God says that if you will not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And unforgiveness will keep a person out of the kingdom of God. Grudge keeping and anger and all of those things are related. And you take those scriptures, just let the person look at himself in the mirror of God's word, and then take him through the requirement of confessing that and letting go of it. All right, I wanted to discuss this business about reclaiming a backslider. First of all, we need to know that a backslider is in the same condition that an unregenerated person is. He's as bad off as a person who has never been saved. Read the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. We do not have time to read it tonight, but you will see that God says that if a righteous man forsake his righteous ways and turn to wickedness, that he'd have to pay the price of his wickedness. Hebrews 10:38 says that the Lord is not pleased with that soul that draweth back. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And similar verses. 2 Peter 2:20 and 22 says that if a person has once known the truth and has turned back to his old ways, that he's just like a sow going wallowing back in his old mud again. It's like a dog going back to his own vomit. It's not a good situation to be in, to have known the Lord and then to turn back. There's very much bad teaching, however, on the subject of backsliding. There are some who say that you can never backslide completely out of your salvation. That's not true. We don't have time to go into that tonight, but if you're interested, you get that tape that I shared with you before. There are others who say that once you have known the Lord and backslid, you can't be recovered. Now, do you believe that, based on what we've shared here? Now, in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6, is a passage that would seem to support the contention that you can't be reclaimed. But it does not teach that. Unfortunately, we're not going to have time to go into it tonight, but we are going to discuss that in the Sunday school class when we reach it, you know, in a few weeks, when we get to that. And so if you're interested in that particular topic, kind of follow what we're doing in the auditorium Sunday school class, because we're going to discuss that particular topic. I had hoped we'd get to it tonight, but we're just not able to reach it. If a person truly wants to come to the Lord, you remember the story of the prodigal son. You remember, you see, that he left his father. He was a son. But he left his father and he went away into a far land. He spent everything he had on riotous living. But when he came to his senses and came home, his father met him on the road, coming home, took the robe out. He took the good robe out. See, put the robe on. What robe? That robe of righteousness. Put it right back on him. See, put the ring back on his finger, killed the fatted calf, had a big celebration, said, "My son has come home." See? Now, Jesus was talking about the love of the Heavenly Father for a prodigal. That's what he was teaching on. And so if a person has once been a child of God and has fallen away to whatever degree, if he wants to come home, he can come home. You remember the prodigal son. You see, that's what Jesus was teaching about there. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. Okay. All right. There is one other thing that I want to touch on before. I know we're running late, but I want to finish this tonight. If we don't, we'll just be on these for another 3 weeks. And I want to go to the baptism of the Holy Spirit next week. I was asked the question some time back about this business of remitting sin. And if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. I'm going to take 3-4 minutes here or so and do this. I've never taught on this, or I haven't taught on it in a long time. And so I am going to take a few minutes so we can see this. John 20, verse number 23. Jesus said these words to his disciples. I believe he's saying them to us. We're his followers. Whosoever sins ye remit, when they are remitted unto them, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now our Roman Catholic brethren, see, take this scripture and some others to give the priests and the clergy the power to forgive sin. And it's the basis for their confessional system and their the matter of absolution and that sort of thing. Now what was Jesus saying? He said, if you remit sin, it's remitted. In other words, if you say that it's gone, it's gone. If you retain it, in other words, if you won't remit it, then it's, I'm going to ratify that. Now in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said that to the church, 16:19, I will give unto thee, that is the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That commission given to the church. Now, if you are in Christ Jesus, you and I are the church. Is that not right? All right. Did Jesus really mean that we had the authority to forgive sins? I'm going to surprise some of you tonight. Go to the second chapter of Mark. Does Jesus give us the authority to heal the sick? Do we have the authority to heal the sick? We do, don't we? Mark the 16th chapter, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. Is that right? All right, Mark the 2nd chapter. If you want to read the entire story here, you begin at the first verse and read 12 verses. The story says that Jesus was in a house one day teaching. Four men had a good friend who was a palsied man. He was a paralytic. He was on a pallet. They brought trying to get him into the house and they couldn't get him in. They took him up on the roof and took the towels off the roof and let him down. And verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he didn't come for forgiveness. He came for the healing of his body. But Jesus said, you're forgiven. Now, the scribes were there and they said, this man's blaspheming because nobody has authority to forgive sins except God only. He's the only one that can do that. Jesus perceived in his spirit, verse 8, that they reasoned within himself. He said, why? Verse 9, is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Why? Because both of them come from the same source, and they are caused by the same thing, aren't they? Sin and sickness, you see, they're the same source. It's the devil. It's the part of the curse. And did Jesus provide healing on the cross? Did he provide forgiveness on the cross? And to whom did he commit that ministry? To his church. To his church. Now, 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 especially says, now ye are the sons of God. Or now we are the sons of God. When do you become a son of God? When you are born again. Now we're the sons of God. If Jesus said that you're going to do the same works I did and he forgave sins, how about us? Is that right? All right, now go to John again, 20, and look at the 22nd verse. This is the key. He had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then he said, whosoever sins ye remit, they be remitted. Do you see the connection? As you are led by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God knows the condition of the heart. He knows. You see, you confess your sin person to the Lord. I'm a priest. He's a priest. She's a priest. See? And I can serve in that function, you see, for you. You confess your sins. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit says to me, He really is. He's really repenting of that, you see? And I say to Him, on the authority that is given unto me as a son of the Lord Jesus, as a son of God, I remit your sins, brother. I had one experience. I've had numerous experiences like this. This is not something that I do frequently. But I had one experience in particular. It was on a telephone. I was ministering to a lady, and there was a real heavy guilt from sin. And we began to talk there, and I must have ministered to her about 45 or 50 minutes. I don't know. She was hanging on to this thing and hanging on to it. And finally, word of prophecy came. And the Lord spoke to her through my mouth, and the spirit of conviction just came upon her. And she began to pray. And she said, Father, and she just cried out, you know, Lord. And she began to confess that, I'm sorry. Oh, I see now what I've been doing. I see it. It's so awful, Lord. Oh, forgive me of that. And the Lord just ministered in my spirit, tell her she's forgiven. And He gave me this scripture. And I said to her, on the authority of the scripture, you know, and I began to speak to her. She just started to bawl. I mean, it just broke. The dam just broke in her. That's for believers, one believer to another. And that's intercessory prayer for other believers. Yes. This is more. This is more than that. Now, I'm sorry that we didn't not have really more time to go into that, but that'll give you a taste of it. You take some of those scriptures and meditate on them and see what... This is not something that you hear very often. It's not something that is generally preached. It's not really very well understood. But you and I, as the body of Christ, have that authority as we are led of the Holy Spirit. See? The Spirit of God will share with you what the condition of that person's heart is. I've also had situations where I've had to say, your sin hadn't been forgiven yet. See, hadn't been forgiven. Let me just share this one final story here just briefly, and then we'll go. I ministered to another lady, and she's not part of our fellowship here. She came from a good ways off, and there had been sin in the life. And she came from a Catholic background. She was not saved. And when she began to feel the guilt for the sin, she went immediately to her priest. And she told me, it was interesting how she even got to me, but she said, when I went to my priest and I told him what happened, I told him the circumstance, he gave me absolution immediately. I looked at her. She must have told me 3 or 4 times during the course of our discussion that her priest had already given her absolution. I said to her, if you've already received forgiveness, why are you so still tormented? Why do you still feel so badly about it if it's been forgiven you? See, it hadn't been forgiven at all. Man does not forgive sin apart from the leading of God, you see? And here she was, the priest had said to her, your sins are forgiven, but it didn't help her. It didn't help her. She didn't really receive anything. We began to talk, we began to shared some scripture. We got down on the floor and began to pray. We prayed, she turned loose of that thing and meant it this time because she had had ministry from the Word, and I was able to minister to her about that forgiveness, you see. So there are conditions where I've had to say, your sins are retained, they're not remitted. And other conditions where I've said, they're remitted. Now, you just know it. And if you've ever had this happen to you, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Maybe on another occasion we'll have a chance to talk some more about some of this, but we just touch on it. And I believe that it's important to us, or we would not have touched on it here this evening, and so that when it comes up, if the Spirit of God begins to move upon you that way, you'll have some understanding as to what to do and how to yield to Him. Huh? Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You shared tonight. Thank You, Lord, for taking the fuzziness and the fog away from some of these obstacles and hindrances. We know, Lord, that in Your Word are answers to every hindrance that would keep any person out of the kingdom of God. We know, our Father, that as long as Your Spirit dwells in us, and He does by faith, that we are empowered to do whatever is necessary under His leadership to see that a person who truly wants to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is able to. We thank You for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.